We've had a full day. My intention is to be brief. Now, I'm certain you've heard that before from pastors. Nagel one for 40 days and 40 nights. I have no intention of going back on my word. My intention is to be brief. And we're going to do what we did the first service, and that is we're going to look at, instead of Matthew and Mark, we're going to look at Mark and Matthew. And this is going to be after the feeding of the 4,000. We saw what happened after the feeding of the 5,000. Let's take a look at the feeding of the 4,000, really what happened after the feeding of the 4,000, which is found in Mark chapter 8, verses 13 through 21. And he left them, that's our Lord, he leaves the Pharisees. Getting into the boat again, a lot of things happen when our Lord gets into a boat with his disciples. Same thing. Departed to the other side. Now, the disciples have forgotten to, it's a horrible crime, they have forgotten to take bread. And they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments do you take up? They said to him, 12. Were they right? Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said, 7. He said to them, how is it that you do not understand? With this still ringing in our ears, let's move over to Matthew's account of the same thing. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up, nor the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then Matthew makes the conclusion. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, this is a little bit different than my morning message, because the morning message was a narrative. We're looking at something that occurred, and we're drawing conclusions from that. This is our actual teaching of our Lord in light of the feeding of the 4,000, they've forgotten to take bread, and our Lord's interaction. So I'll deal with the restaurant, the menu, and then we'll eat. The context, text, and the application. If you weren't here for the morning, I'm not going to explain the whole thing, but you'll catch on. Context, first of all, in regards to, we'll look at the Mark passage, and that our Lord had just finished feeding 4,000 with the multiplying of loaves. And the Pharisees now, instead of believing all of our Lord's miracles, this was just one of them, the 4,000. I'm sure that word, again, has spread to the Pharisees throughout Israel with regards to the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And instead of these Pharisees believing these miracles, as well as the testimony of his miracles, they dispute with him, wishing to see a sign from heaven. In spite of all this evidence, they want to see a trick, if you will. Come on, let's see something from heaven. Not here on the earth, we want to see something from heaven. Now, Jonah preached to those in Nineveh. As you may remember, They believed that message and they repented. The queen of the south heard of the wisdom of Solomon. She went to hear his preaching. She believed his preaching. She repented. None of them ever asked to see a sign. They believed that word. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, however, want to see a sign. Our Lord's preaching, our Lord's works, our Lord's miracles, his miracles, let alone, should be enough for every man to close his mouth and say, let's hear what this man has to say. He raised those who were dead to life. He gave those who had never seen sight. He healed. He fed 5,000, 4,000, all of these miracles. And yet, instead of repentance and faith, doubt and sitting in judgment of our Lord's life. We want to see a sign from heaven to our Lord. A sign from heaven. Who's in charge here? Look, just measure the works of the Lord Jesus Christ and the works of the Pharisees. Measure the teaching of our Lord. He spoke as a man who had authority, and it grabbed the people's attention. The Pharisees probably preached like they're reading out of a phone book, though they didn't have phone books back then. They had no authority whatsoever, and they couldn't heal. Look at the great difference there is, and yet these men have the audacity, these worms of the earth, so to speak, rising up against their creator. We want to see something from you. We want to see a trick. That's wicked. That is indeed wicked. So our Lord has an encounter with these Pharisees, and he is concerned. And because of the encounter he has with the Pharisees, he wants to give a warning, which gives us to our text right here. Our Lord's concern is that these followers could be entrapped, deceived, and be overcome by the leaven of the Pharisees. Our Lord uses the term leaven or yeast to show how infectious and spreading their doctrine was. Just imagine this if you could. You're one of the 12. And I can't think of any better minister to be under than Jesus Christ. I can't. He's the best minister of all. And yet, he is concerned that these 12, and one of them falls away, that they would take up with the Phariseeism and the Sadduceeism and Herodianism of the leaders of that day. He was concerned. In fact, he lumps them all in, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians. The Sadducees and the Herodians had become so close together, sad. Herodians were immoral people, and the Sadducees were taking up with that. The Sadducees, in fact, didn't even believe in a resurrection or a judgment to come or how long the soul lives, the immortality of a soul, where they became like Herodians. That's why in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, our Lord links them all in together, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And the Pharisees, well, their religion was heartless. That's what their religion was, no heart whatsoever. Whether it was the Sadducees' divorces and immorality, or the Pharisees' high churchmanship, so to speak, being above the people, our Lord was concerned that this particular teaching would affect his followers, his 12, to where, look at how he brings it out. He says, to beware and to take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It is indeed spreading. You kind of wish that the teaching of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians would have died with them. Not so. The nature of man. These Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, especially the Pharisees, trusted in their lineage. They trusted in their works. They were not looking for a Messiah. They were looking for the praises of man. In fact, they were also looking for loopholes with regards to the commandments of God. If anyone in their congregation, so to speak, a son or a daughter, wanted to give financial aid to his parents, Well, because of the fact that the Pharisees loved their money, they said, oh no, you can't give that money to the parent. It's Corban, it's a gift to God. You give that money to us. And thus nullifying the fifth commandment of honoring father and mother. It was a wickedness. And this seems pretty extreme, but our Lord is concerned that his disciples could indeed be entrapped. And they are to avoid and to guard against this type of hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees, they would teach, but they would not do. They would make a great show of prayer, long prayers, many words, and yet no heart towards God. And our Lord saw right through that. What was our Lord warning, though, towards them? If you could just reduce it down to one thing, and I would say a heartless religion. No heart whatsoever. Just nothing more than word religion. We see that all the time. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. What makes you a Christian? I don't know. I'm a Christian. You go to church? No. You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe you're a sinner. Whatever truth that we may bring to them. And they say, well, no. It's just nothing more than a word religion. And this hypocrisy was that which our Lord was concerned with regards to his followers. In fact, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had such a hatred towards Gentiles. They hated any interaction at all with their own fellow man, a Gentile. When they came in from interacting with the Gentiles, they washed in a special way to get that Gentile filth off of them. No concern, no compassion for the Gentiles, no compassion at all for sinners. They were prejudiced against their own fellow man. No heart in their religion. No faith in God, only concerned with the praises of men. And the disciples, as I said before, I'm saying it again to be redundant, I'm planning this, is to warn them about this. Because you know, Peter and Barnabas fell into this. In the book of Galatians, when the Jews came to visit the church there, they withdrew from the Gentiles. And Paul had to reprove them for such Phariseeism. It can happen, even to Peter as well as to Barnabas. But you know something? We're missing a huge point here. Huge point. Our Lord is giving the caution. He's given the warning about this teaching using leaven. Leaven spreads. And yet the disciples took this warning literally. Literally. They forgot to take bread. They hear leaven. Let's see, leaven. Leaven is how you make bread. So we didn't bring any bread. So our Lord is upset with us because we didn't bring any bread. They're only thinking of what our Lord said literally. It's because we have no bread. We shouldn't take any bread from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. No problem. We can do that. That's fine. They barely hear leaven. It's just out of the corner of their ear, and right away they're jumping to a conclusion. Now remember, these men have been with our Lord for 3 years. They should be accustomed to our Lord using metaphors like this, pictures, so to speak, to teach a spiritual lesson for them. And they didn't. They're concluding, we have no bread. Now, I'm certain we would do the same thing. We can't get too high and mighty and look down on the disciples and say, well, these poor fellows, I'm sure we'd be in the same boat, so to speak. I stayed away from that term in the first service, but we need to be careful of that. But here I want to notice how tender our Lord is to these disciples. Look at Mark chapter 8, obviously, in verse 17. And I want you to see how tender our Lord is, and yet he has a straightforward approach to them. He deals with them tenderly, but he deals with them in a straightforward way. He asks a series of rhetorical questions. I'm going to answer them. It will help us, I think, understand the passage a little bit. So here's the first question. He says, why do you reason because you have no bread? Think of the answer. What would you say if you're in their shoes? I would probably say something to the effect like, I don't know. Why do you reason like this? I don't know. Well, our Lord's going to help them a little bit with that. He says, Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Correct. I do not perceive, I do not understand. Now, we would never say that. I'm certain they wouldn't say that, but you got to answer the question. It's staring right up at you. And our Lord's next question is your heart still hardened? You'd have to say, yes, you're asking the question, Lord. Yes, I guess my heart is still hardened. Having eyes, do you not see? Correct. I have eyes, I don't see. I don't get this, Lord. I don't know what you're talking about. We're going to stay away from the bread of the Pharisees, but no, I don't understand. Then he says, and having ears, do you not hear? Correct, I have ears. I don't get it. I don't understand, Lord. At least that's how I would answer. You would probably answer in a better way. And he says, and do you not remember? Whoa, wait a minute. Okay, I think I'm okay here. I think, yes, I remember. Okay, I remember. Whatever it is you're going to ask, I got the right question. This is a round of Jeopardy. I got Bible trivia down. No problem. Fire away. What's the next question? He says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said unto him, 12. As I mentioned when I was reading that, were they right? Yes, they were. They were right. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said unto him, 7. Okay, let's back up here. Why didn't our Lord say, how many did I feed with the 7 and the 2? He didn't ask that question. That's a bigger number, isn't it? 5,000 is a lot bigger than, I don't know, 12? That's a small number. Or the 4,000? How come he didn't ask him, how many did I feed with such a small amount? He didn't ask that question. Why was our Lord concerned about leftovers? Let me ask you this. What are they going to remember after the feeding of the 5,000? What are they going to remember? I guess the feeding of the 5,000 was huge, but something that their eyes would see would be the leftover fragments. Because when you look at the people, as I mentioned, I tipped my hand in the first service. After people eat, you don't know if they've eaten or not. I have no idea that you ate a meal unless some of you that are falling asleep, which is no problem. I get that. It's tough to sit with mashed potatoes in your belly. It's difficult. I understand that. But I really don't know that. I didn't know that in the morning. See, in the morning, you all look the same to me as you did in the afternoon. There's no difference, right? However, after the morning worship, I saw, there's 7 baskets there in the aisle, or 12 baskets in the aisle. I would remember that because I see that. And then I look out again here in the afternoon, I see 7. I don't have the answers the way our disciples did. Okay, so it's something that they could see. Our Lord is using imagery for them that they could see with their eyes. Do you not remember how many when I fed 5,000? How many when I fed 4,000? And he interacts with them. They answer the question to engage them, to engage their minds about, is our Lord talking about bread, when he tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians? Is he really that concerned about it? Because if they understood about the 5,000 and the 4,000, it wouldn't be a big deal to cross the Sea of Galilee with one loaf of bread. Our Lord is not concerned about, we only got one loaf of bread here to share with 13. That's not his concern. His concern is something that's much greater. And that is the leaven, the teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. Did they make any right conclusions in light of what happened? How were they in discerning the providence of God? Did they discern it at all? Did we learn anything at all from the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000? Did we learn anything from that? And then our Lord is going to use that illustration of bread to beware yeast, to beware of this spreading doctrine of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Herodians. Our Lord was concerned for his disciples, and so this should put a huge exclamation point with regards to our Lord teaching them to beware of this teaching. This is serious. It's serious. If our Lord were to use, beware, take heed, it's got to be serious to the 12. And thankfully, Matthew draws a conclusion. He says, then apparently our Lord dealt with them in such a way that they got it. They understood to beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, which is found in verse 12 of chapter 16. Now, that's the text. My intention now is to give us a little bit of application. And again, my intention is to be short. I got my left eye on the clock. I got my right eye on the notes. And my intention is not to go long. As I mentioned, I want to put you to sleep. But I want you in the first point, do not imagine for a moment that you are above this warning. That there's no way on God's green planet that we could be Pharisees or Sadducees or Herodians. Hypocrisy, saying and not doing, teaching our children and yet going the opposite way of what we've taught our children. Our children are watching us. They should. They're our children. Those of you that are raising young ones, you want to make sure that whatever it is that you teach them with your mouth, you teach them with your feet. If you say we should be in church on Sunday, that should be a question not up for grabs. When my sons got up every morning, on Sunday morning, that was not an issue. We're going to church. That's the bottom line. I was converted about 42 years ago. My wife and I were. It was the common practice of Christians to be, now get this, this is going to shock you. We were actually in church on Sunday. We actually went to church on Sunday. And wherever the pastor was during the week, we went there when he was teaching. Whenever we had a prayer meeting, we were there for prayer. That's how we trained our children. Parents, this is how you train your children. You do a lot more training with your children with your feet than you do with your mouth. Now, it's great when both of them marry together like that, and your mouth is doing what your feet are saying. Forgive the analogy. But I think you get the point. The point is, do not think for a moment that we are above this. I am surprised. I'm shocked. For those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, maybe at my work, maybe my neighbors, maybe family members, who spew out profanity or take God's name in vain, and don't even consider that they are offending God. I'm amazed by that. Maybe I'm the only one in this congregation that has experienced that, but those who profess faith in Jesus Christ should have a holy life, I would think. If not, it's Phariseeism. James said, he who considers himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, deceives his heart, and his religion is in vain, a useless religion. My dear brethren, if you do use profanity, repent of it right now. If you take God's name in vain, repent of it. If you are hypocritical in front of your children, repent of it. As we are older and our children have moved on, we as older ones should be good examples before the flock. Herodians were worldly. They were immoral. Do not think for a moment that we're above that. We are only kept by the grace of God, but we're also kept by the teaching of God's word. And our Lord's instruction to his followers is, don't imitate them. And don't let anything distract you from following after me. Secondly, another thing that seemed to have been the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was setting aside the law of God for their own traditions or their own fears. After the churches shut down, they reopened, and yet many did not return back to church out of fear of getting sick. Notice that, fear of getting sick. No faith. No faith in God. Where is your faith? Where is their faith? Do we live in a world of chaos with no God controlling the affairs and sicknesses of men? People should be in church. Granted, obviously, if you are exposed to someone who's got the virus, of course, stay home. If you are sick, stay home. But if you are well, be in church. Be in church. Let me reason with you. Years ago, when a virus went around and you may have got sick and got well, how many of you came back to church? Hopefully all of you. All of them did. However, the Lord's Day is no longer the Lord's Day, whether it was a pandemic or not, but I would submit to you that people need to be back in church. Those who profess faith in Christ should be in church. Those who are pagans should be in church. God is worthy to be praised. He is still worthy to be praised. How many of us had our cancers and our heart diseases and our ailments, our dear brethren that come in here that have infirmities that are not contagious, yet they still make it here in church? I remember Eliani would come down the aisle. She's in her, I don't know, 80s or 90s. I don't see Thais here to help me with that. But she would basically break her back to be here. Some of us, you know, we limp in here in the church. But you know what? They're in church. People are in church. They overcome a lot to be here in the house of God, which is instructive to me that God is important to them. Now, granted, I'm preaching to the choir. We're all here. We're in the second service, okay? Those who are not here, oh, well, it falls on deaf ears, maybe? I don't know. But we need to take heed to ourselves that we don't dare now rise up like Pharisees and look upon those who don't go to church. Aha! And we start to judge them. The question is, what about the Pharisee and me? That is the thing that we would need to deal with. Thirdly, heartless religion is shown by heartless prayers, heartless reading of God's word, heartless public worship. When singing or hearing of God's word, we become bored. That is Phariseeism, that which our Lord has guarded against. Now, this is not an excuse for bad preaching. If I'm preaching badly and I'm not being perfect, I'm putting you to sleep. That's on me, not on you. However, the word of God is being preached. We should take heed to that and be energetic in that and be amening within our souls. That guards against a heartless, dead religion. I've said this many times here in this pulpit. Men and women, boys and girls, when you get up in the morning or whenever it is for your time, I'm speaking to all of you, present company included, get alone with God. That guards against Phariseeism. Commune with God. He sent his son to live and to die for you, to be raised from the dead for you. He is more energetic in our salvation than we are in our approach to him. He loves us more than we love him. His desire is to have communion with him, and that will guard against a heartless, dead, formal Phariseeism religion. It will guard against that. Fourthly, we do not want to see a sign from heaven. I know I'm not preaching in a charismatic church. I know that. But I want us to be content with these miracles, these teachings that we see from our Lord. Find contentment in that. Rejoice in that. Learn from that. To step away and say, what can I learn from our Lord's teaching with regards to the 5,000 and the 4,000? I mentioned that in the morning service. Better yet, what can we learn with regards to God's providence, as I mentioned in the morning? It is good for us to have understanding. We don't want it to be said to us, how is it that you do not understand? Understanding God's providence is not an easy thing. They say the best way to read God's providence is backwards. But when you're in the midst of it, you want to at least, at the very minimum, understand what God is teaching you. Through his word, by his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving of all of his creatures and all of their actions, what is it that we're learning? Because we're not atheists and we're not deists. Deists, you know, has God far away from his creation. He made all things, he winds the clock, and he lets it go, and God is really not too involved in anything at all. Of course, an atheist, God's nowhere. But we're not that. So we should see God in all things. whether it's in our retirement, whether it's in our work, whether it's in our schooling, our interaction with one another, see that it is God who is bringing those things about for his glory as well as for our good. Do we understand? What fruit comes out of our teaching, of our reading, of our praying, of our walk with God? What fruit indeed is coming out of that? And again, the question is, how is it you do not understand? Look at the tenderness of our Lord here. He's so tender with his disciples. He asks them questions. Most of them are not answered. They get the right answers right, two of them. And yet, he still brings the question of, how is it you do not understand? And it looks like, when you go from Mark to Matthew, something happens there where our Lord deals with them in such a way that they now understand that he was telling them to beware of the leaven and the Pharisees. I'm saying all that to say we have a very tender, long-suffering Savior who teaches us with great love and care and concern for us. So this should be of encouragement to us, especially now as we get to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of our Lord's death and resurrection. Thank you for being patient during this time. Trust that God has used this to be of help and benefit to our souls. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you've taken the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, frozen these words on paper for us to read and to grow, that our faith and hope and love would increase towards you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Pray again, Father, take these words, seal them to our very own souls, and we look to you that you might richly bless our next engagement here of communion with you, through the bread as well as the wine. And hear our prayers, Father, do good to our souls. Accept our thanks for this day and for your kindness to us, for we pray in Jesus' name.